This morning, we're blessed to have one of our missionaries. Brother Abrams and his wife are missionaries to the state of Utah and have been for 22 years. And they've started several churches out there. They're home on furlough, and he's been asked if he would come and preach the word to us this morning. So, Brother Abrams, if you will, when you come, you can tell us a little bit about your work out there and what has transpired out there. So if you will, come and bring to us God's word.
It's always good to be back at Central. And we were members here back in the 80s. And before we went to Utah, and Brother Hall was our pastor, and we really enjoyed the church. And when you're back over on Mercury Boulevard, and since I think we've been here about three, maybe four times now, since you've been in this building, it's always a blessing to be here. Good to see my brother Hall again, and praying for his health and for his recovery, and that God would be with him through this thing. And I just appreciate him. He's just been a blessing to me over the years. And I was thinking the other day, somebody was asking me about him. I told him I was preaching here. And I told him, I said, well, when he came to Hampton and in this area, that was not an independent Baptist church anywhere, I think, east of Richmond, Virginia. And now there are dozens of them around. But he has the special distinction of being the one who started the first one, and I believe one of the best ones. And we do appreciate being able to come back and to see many of you again. It's just it's always a blessing to us. And so I appreciate being able to come back. We're just here on furlough for a while, not really sure what the Lord has for us. We resigned the church on the 27th of July at Tremont in Calvary Baptist Church there. And having finished our work there, we were there 8 years. The church has a beautiful building now and is doing well, has called a regular pastor, and which is what a church planter does. And it's kind of a mixed feelings about that, because you're working to see a church established and on its feet and so forth, but then you've been the founding pastor and you've been there for a long time and you hate to leave. So it was kind of a mixed thing there, because we hated to leave and to see the and not see the people there, and been pastoring that church for now 8 years. But Brother George is there now and he's doing a good job, and so we expect the Lord to continue to bless the work there. And this completes our third work that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. And I'm just really grateful to look back upon all these years, 22 years now, and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of all that. And it's been some wonderful times. It's been some hard times, too, and everybody knows that. We all go through that within our lives. But the blessing on the end, and that's where it counts, and a blessing that's going to be in eternity. And so we're really looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Not sure what it's going to be. I was telling Brother Hall in the hall, and as we were talking, I told him, I said, the Lord never really showed me until I got where he wanted me to go, where I was going. I never really had much of an advanced understanding or knowledge about where he wanted me to go. When we got to Tremont, I was getting anxious, because I had been many months seeking the Lord's will as to where we would start another church, and did not know where to go. And we had been in Nebraska, we had been in Wyoming, we had been in Montana and Idaho, and had now dropped back down into Utah. And I was beginning to get anxious, and I'd always had in the back of my mind about the city of Tremont. And so we started driving around town and asking people questions and seeing what was there. There was not a good Bible church in that town. In fact, there was no Baptist church there. It was a little small Southern Baptist church, had two or three people in it, and that was all. And it had been there 18 years. And so you can imagine they needed a church there, and they needed the gospel preached. And so we didn't even find out that they were there until we had been there about three or four weeks. And so we actually went to the post office and asked it, was there one there? And they said, no, we don't know that there's one here. And they'd been there 18 years. So they really had a good reputation in town, didn't they? But anyway, God blessed it. We've seen lots of people saved since we've been there. The church is well established. It's doing well. And so now we worked ourselves out of a job. And I guess that's what the Lord wants us to do. I'd like to preach this morning from the book of Psalms, and I want to look at chapter 8 of the book of Psalms, message I've never preached before. This is the first time I've preached it. I've been working on it for some time, and I really felt maybe that this was the morning that God and the place where God wanted me to preach this message. I think it's an important message. I think it's a message that God's people need to hear today, and so we're going to try to share that with you. You pray for us. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Look at that verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and has put all things under his feet. All the sheep, the oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to stand before thy people and to preach the word of God. We thank you for this church. We thank you for its pastor who's worked so faithfully over these many, many years, dear Lord, and the many, many churches that he has seen, that you have used him, dear Lord, in establishing all over this state and in other areas. We just ask you, Lord, to be with him in a special way. We thank you for him and appreciate his friendship with him. And, oh Lord, the influence that he has had on our lives and our being able to be a member of this church for a time there before we went out to Utah. We ask you now, dear Lord, to help us as we look at this scripture. Help us, dear Lord, to get a new understanding, a clearer understanding of who you are and of how great and wonderful you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Barack Obama recently stated something that really bothered me. He said, whatsoever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. Not least just. We are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. That's the man who is running for the presidency of the United States of America, a country that Almighty God established on this land. In 148-page survey recently done in February, a religious group called the Landmark or Land Shape Survey found that 78.4% of Americans say that they are Christians. And they say about 5% believe in other faiths, and 16.1% are unaffiliated with any particular religion. And it canvassed about 35,000 adults across the country and a cross-section of racial people and so forth. You know, this is an amazing fact. That 78.4% of Americans claim to be Christians. And yet, about half the nation, according to the polls, are considering voting for a man who is a racist and a liberal for the presidency of the United States of America, who has no qualifications that you would think of in any way to be the president of our country. A man who calls himself a Christian and yet is set for 22 years under a pastor in a church that cursed America and spewed forth racial hatred from his pulpit. What kind of preacher spews forth racial hatred of God's creation? And why would a man say he's a Christian and sit there and listen to such a man? Why would any man call himself a Christian and support such a person? And I'm not up here to talk politics this morning, but I want to make some points that help us to understand how important this message is this morning. We're told that 64% of all Democrats say they're Christians, yet they support a party that on its platform stands for abortion, gay and lesbian rights, homosexuality. They support the ACLU and all that it's doing, removing prayer for our schools, and any public mention, and this is where the crux of the matter comes down, any mention whatsoever of Jesus Christ and the God of this Bible anywhere in the public forum. That bothers me. You see what's happened? People are calling themselves Christians, which means people who are the children of God, and yet they don't seem to know God. And that bothers me, and I think maybe it ought to bother you too. And I think it's a serious thing that there's a lot of people in our country have a misunderstanding about who Almighty God really is. And I think it's pretty clear that the reason is a lot of people claim to be Christians, they have no knowledge and understanding of who God truly is. Now, I'm going to say this very plainly, and I believe it with all my heart, because that's what this Bible says. The Bible says that when a man is saved, he is saved by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God imparts unto him his grace and his mercy. It's not any work that we do or we merit in any way whatsoever. We're sinners and we all deserve hell. And yet Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, as Psalms chapter 8 tells us, looked down upon us, the sinners we are, seeing us as his creation, and showed us the greatest act of love the world will ever know, and that is sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God himself, coming to this earth, incarnate in man, to suffer and die on that cross that you and I might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, I believe that many even professing Christians, and I use that word quite liberally today, I used to just say Christians, but there's so much questions can be raised about folks who call themselves Christians, I'm using the term more and more professing Christians. But there are many professing Christians today, I believe, don't understand who God is either. And that is reflected in how they live their lives and the fact that we have so little effect upon our society. I remember years ago when right after I was first saved, I went to Raleigh, North Carolina. I was living down in Carolina. Went to Raleigh, and we demonstrated at the Capitol when they were trying to bring about abortion and so forth. You know what? We hadn't changed anything. It's still going on today. Millions and millions of children are being murdered every day by godless doctors and clinics. And Christians have little effect upon our society. We've not been able to stop that. In fact, it was because of our lack of influence on our society that the thing even happened in the first place and was ever passed. Now, God's children are to tell the world about Jesus Christ and who he is. But I'm telling you, the world today and in most Christian churches, and many of them, are teaching a Jesus Christ that this Bible knows nothing of. They're teaching a little wimpy Jesus who's just so sweet, and he's got all this long hair and all this kind of stuff. That's not the Jesus of this Bible. They tell us that he is a God of love, and certainly he is a God of love. But I'll tell you something else about Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to stand at the great white throne judgment and judge those who rejected him and his sacrifice for them. And he is the one that's going to direct the angels of God to throw them into the lake of fire, where they will be eternally condemned and punished. That's Jesus. He is love, yes. But his love is tempered by his justice and who he is. Do you know that the Bible never attempts, even once, to establish or to prove the existence of God? When Moses went down to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out, he asked God, "Well, who am I going to say is sending me there? Who is it that's telling the children of Israel to come out?" And he said, "You tell them, I am. He sent you. I am." An emphatic statement of his existence and of his power and of his authority to direct what was about to be done. The Bible, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God, and he created the heavens and the earth." It just simply states that God is our creator. And if we honestly look at creation, there's no need for us or anybody else to ask the question, does God exist? One of the most foolish questions that's ever been asked by any man: who is God? Look around us and we can see his handiwork. And it emphatically proclaims Almighty God as we see what he has done and laid out before us. And we ought to be awe-stricken at it. We ought to stand in absolute humility and subjection to Almighty God. That's why the Bible tells us repeatedly, the fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. That phrase is used several times within the Bible. Now, what does the word God mean? You know, I did something I'd never done before. I never looked up the word God in the dictionary. I never looked it up. So I tried to look it up. And I looked it up, and it had this definition in there. It says, supreme being, supernaturally being conceived, I catch that word, as the perfect, omnipotent, omniscient originator and ruler of the universe, the object of worship of monotheistic religions. Do you know in the definition what it says? Conceived as being perfect and omniscient and omnipotent. And not omnipotent. You don't conceive God as being who he is and of his great power. He is. And the problem, however, is that people are not looking at what God has done and are walking around in almost like a blind stupor, missing everything around us that God has done. Atheists come, well, I don't believe in God. Show me God. And I said, go look in the mirror. You are the creation of God. I want to share some of the things that he said this morning. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Does God lie? Certainly he's not lying to us. He's making an emphatic statement of the glory and magnificence of Almighty God. And yet man is walking around, does God exist? God has declared that he exists, and he has shown us that. The psalmist tells us, he says, when I consider, verse 3, Psalms chapter 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that's the son of a man, not Jesus, that thou shouldest visit him. Now, maybe we ought to do that this morning, and maybe we can look at some of the things, and I don't want to bore you with a lot of details this morning, but I want to share with you some things about the glory of God. Astronomers tell us that the universe is a vast place. In fact, it's so huge it cannot be measured. Astronomical distances are too large to measure in miles or kilometers. And so they're measured in light years. Now, one light year is the distance that light travels in a year, and it travels at 185,000 miles per second. That means that light will travel 5.87 million miles in 1 year. Now, that's an astronomical number. 5.87 million miles in 1 year. When science thinks they've got it all figured out and they think they've figured out how large the universe is, they make another telescope and they find out a new way to look further, and it just keeps going on and on and on, and they have to readjust all their thinking prior. Now, most of us are familiar with galaxies, and we've seen pictures of the Milky Way, which we live in and are a part of. It's measured at 100,000 light years in diameter. So that means it's 100,000 times 5.87 million miles across. Now, you kind of getting the picture? Now, I want you to compare yourself in the vastness of God's universe is what you look like. People riding airplanes look down and if you get up about 10 to 15,000 feet, people don't look like ants. You don't see people anymore. And when you get up further than that, most airplanes flying about 30,000 feet, you can't see. Oh, man, he's not distinguishable on it. He's just the surroundings. You can't distinguish him there. So how big is a man? We compare ourselves with things around us, and that kind of determines how we think ourselves in the perspective of our environment and our universe. We are so insignificant, it boggles the mind. And yet the verse says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, the two closest things in our galaxy, which is the Milky Way to us, is Magellan, the clouds of Magellan, and Andromeda. And people say that, or the science tell us, that Andromeda is 1.5 billion or million light years away. It's the light emission is measured of that particular galaxy and star at 2,500 times, excuse me, not 100, but 2,500 million times more than our sun. So scientists also say that they found a region in space that is 100,000 million galaxies and estimate that the total number of observable stars, they're not seeing them all, but what they can see is 10 to the 25th power. Now, I'll be honest with you. You can go down to Walmart and buy a calculator. It won't calculate that high. You understand that? It just won't go that high. No human could live long enough to count it. In fact, we'll say, well, computers could. Well, even the faster, newer computers are computing at 10 million calculations per second. Now, that's really fast, isn't it? You say, well, that'll be able to do it. I know it will. However, at that speed, it would take 30 million years nonstop to count the stars. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you ever had a calculator that would last 30 million years? Just don't. In fact, computers today, you know, you get one and a year later, you're throwing it out. It's no good anymore. It's been completely replaced. So are you beginning to get some concept in our minds of the immensity of our universe? Now, let me stop here and say this. I hope you don't criticize me for using figures and things like this, because you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the handiwork of Almighty God, the one that made you and I. That's what I'm talking about. We ought to be thrilled when we think about it. I am. When I think about his handiwork. You know, my father, he's passed away now. He died in 2000. And there's some things he made, you know. And I relate to that. They're special to me, the things that I see that he has made and so forth. I see my Savior and my God. And I look around at the things that I'm around me, and I'm seeing his handiwork everywhere I go. Everywhere. So we ought to be thrilled with this. God made it. And so it ought to be impressing us. Our place in the universe. Let me share something else with you. And again, I don't want to bore you out. This is not a science lesson, but it just kind of gives you some concept of God and who he is. We live in a place called the Milky Way, and it is a spiral galaxy. That means it has a bulge in the center, which is a center core, and out from that is spirals coming out, a series. Between each one of the spirals, there is space. Our little Earth is located over a third out from the core. By the way, you understand it's perfect in its location. If it were too close in, it would be destroyed. If it was too far out, life would not be able to exist. Also, this is a fascinating thing. And when I found this out, I was just amazed at this. And yet, I know God, and I know he's intelligent, and he knows exactly what he's doing. We're on the edge of one of those spirals, and that's why we can look up into the sky and see the universe. If we were just a little further in, we couldn't see anything because it would be blocked out by the immensity of the matter and material that's in that spiral. And people look at the moon, and we hear this all the time. And every time I hear scientists talking about this, I just laugh. And most people are just being deceived by this thing. Is there life on other planets? Do you understand? The Earth was made first. It was made first, and it was made. This universe was made for man. God made the Earth. Then on the fourth day, he put the sun, moon, and the stars in around it, and then he on the sixth day put man on it, and he created it for man, and the stars and all around it. The Earth is the center of the universe. Now you say mathematically it's not that way, and physically it's not. Well, in God's eyes it is, because God's attention is on where? on this planet, and it's on you and I. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet we know he is. So we're on the spot. Do you understand? We have a moon. Is there life on other planets? Do you understand that our moon enables life on this planet? It creates its position, and its exact position, its exact size. If it was just a half or a 1% larger than it is, or smaller than it is, life wouldn't exist on this earth. You check it out. You go and find that out and see that I'm not true. That's not true. It causes the tides. It causes the climate. It causes the tilt of the earth. All of that. And our sun is a perfect star. It is perfectly in size. It is perfect within its temperature, within what it does. It is perfect. And we are located just in the right place, distance from the sun, so that we're not burned up and we're not too far out of the cold. You say, is there life on Mars? Can I tell you a little, can I already give you the answer to that question? No, there's never been any life on Mars. And they won't find it there. And they're spending billions of dollars going up there looking for it. And they got all these telescopes. Do you understand? For over 50 years, they've been listening to the universe and listening for that call from some distant planet, you know, and some distant civilization. They've never heard it, and they will never hear it. The next thing that we will hear from space is what? The sign in the heavens of the coming of Almighty God. That's what we're going to see. And it'll be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, when he comes in all his magnificence and power and establishes his kingdom on this earth. So the Bible tells us very plainly, without any question, that God is the creator. And then we can look around us and see it. People ask me this question. I get it all the time. I have an internet site. It gets about 40,000 visitors per month on it, and it's way up. I don't know how many millions of people on it a year. Just kind of calculate that out, and this is hits and so forth. People accessing the website. It's one of the largest websites of about 6,000 or 7,000 websites, Christian websites on the internet. It runs about 35 to 38 continuously in number. That's how high it is. So it's a lot of people go there and read it and read the material there. And I get questions all the time from people. And you know what they want to ask me? Who is God? Where is God? And then one of the questions that comes up quite often is, what about the people who are well out in the middle of the jungle somewhere? They've never heard of Jesus Christ. Why is God going to send them to hell? Let me just clue you in on something. They say, well, they've never heard. They don't know anything about God. That is a lie. And why do I say it's a lie? Because God says it's a lie. Read Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And I'll show you what the mighty God that made this and created this universe, what he's doing in trying to seek lost men, and what he says about what he is doing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice what it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what does unrighteousness mean? It means it's not right. It's not right. You want to know some things that aren't right? Evolution. It's not right. It's wrong. It's a lie. Men who sin and do things against God, who feed the flesh and satisfy their own sinful desires, that's wrong. That contradicts the laws of God, and that's wrong. That's unrighteousness. Then he says, listen to this. Now, next time somebody asks you that question, you send them to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Who is he talking about? People all over the world. every human being that's ever existed on this earth. God has made the special effort to reveal himself to every man. How does he do that? Look around you. Look at your own self. Look in the mirror. Where did we come from? How many of you made yourself? How many of you, Brother Cole, had a birthday? Did you decide when you were going to be born? You didn't even know you were going to be born until you got here, did you? No, you didn't. We don't have any control over that. Who does? God does. And I'm going to tell you what. It is really, and if now I'm being a little facetious in saying this, but it's a simple-minded human being that'll look around at everything around us and say, there is no God. Or is there really God? Or am I responsible to God? Somebody made us and created us and put us on this earth. And so he says here, because that which may be known of God, in other words, what they could know about God, is manifested unto them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You get that? He says, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, the guy who's has never heard about Jesus Christ, he's never heard about the God of the Bible, can I tell you this? Yes, he has. And he's seen him all his life. And he's seen him in everything that he looks around. God is in everything. God is everywhere. His handiwork is everywhere. And all we must do is take the blinders off, which we're blinded by our sin, and look, and he's there. No excuse. It says, because when they knew God, that's an emphatic statement, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, because in their vain imaginations and their foolish hearts was darkened. What darkened it? Sin. Willingness to do what was wrong, and they knew it was wrong, and they did it anyway. That's what sin is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God and to an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The Bible tells us that God is our creator. Why in the world would we not accept that and understand that? Why would not the lost man realize when he looks around him at the greatness of God in the universe and what he spoke into existence? You understand that through Genesis chapter 1, it says the same thing over and over again. And God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. Now, he just spoke it into existence. Now, that boggles our mind. You say, Pastor Abrams, do you understand all that? And I'm going to tell you, no, I don't. I don't understand that. Can I really tell you the truth about the matter? I have only the smallest inkling of the knowledge of God. But I know what he said in his word, and that inkling is enough for me to believe in him and to see him and what he has done and to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's what I commend to you today. So we can see the Lord in so many, 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 many ways. He's all around us. He's everything. You say, well, what about the largeness of the universe? You know, we could be impressed by that. Can I also kind of share with you a little more about science? You know, you could go home this day and you say, well, Pastor Abrams gave us a science lesson this morning. No, well, I mentioned science, but what I did, I gave you a lesson on the handiwork of God. Molecular biology has recently revealed some of the greatest things about the creation of life itself. That's those invisible things, the Bible, that he talks about. A simple cell, the most simplest cell in the world, is an intricate group of molecular machines that makes the cell function and makes it reproduce. Now, the smallest and the most simple cell there is intricate beyond our imagination. Every living cell has an intricate group of biological machines precisely created and existing within that cell to carry out the functions of that cell. Now, all of us have heard of the new discovery called DNA. To pronounce that, it's deoxyribonucleic acid is what that stands for, acid. And it is the hereditary material that all humans and all life forms have. Now, do you understand what that DNA is? Most people don't understand what it is. It is a helix. It's turned like this, and you've seen probably pictures of it. But within that, there are billions of bits of information. And when you put it all together, that information is stored within that, and that information tells that cell what it is, how it is to function, and so forth. Without that, it would not know. It's information. And yet, we've got atheist scientists all over the world today saying, there is no designer. We can't see God in his creation. And yet, molecular science plainly shows us the creation of God in his handiwork in molecular biology. Now, I'm not going to bore you with this. I'll be real quick about it. But inside every strain of DNA is information that can produce every component of your body. Any small portion of your DNA has the information in it to reproduce you. That's what they talk about with cloning. You take a little piece of DNA and you can put it in another cell and so forth, and they've done this with animals and so forth. They produce a perfect copy of the other one. That's because in the smallest, I had my DNA done for hereditary to see where I came from. My name is Abrams, and I've always thought I was a Jew because that's what a name Abrams is. Guess what? I'm Scottish, and there ain't any question about it. In fact, I just regularly get things on through the family tree thing that did the DNA search. I took a little swab of saliva from my mouth and sent it into them, and they did all these tests and everything, and they came back, and I matched I don't know how many people, McDonald's and McLean's and all kinds of people, and I've got lots of ancestors who have been also tested, and they're in Scotland. So guess what I am? I'm a Scot. Didn't even know it. Didn't even know. And I don't still yet don't figure how I got the name Abrams. Guess how many Abramses I matched? Zero. I hadn't matched any Abramses. And I matched, but I did match a guy with 37 markers in Pitt County, North Carolina. And his name is Phillips, and he matched no Phillips. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, in that small bit of DNA exists all the information to create another Cooper P. Abrams III. You know, that's my name. And I won't bore you with this, but just a second. But I can't help but tell you this. Inside of that cell are all kinds of little molecular factories, and they do particular jobs and different functions. One of them will attach itself to a DNA helix or strain. And it'll go to a little portion of that DNA strain, and it'll unravel it. And then another little molecular machine will come along. Now, how does it know to do that? It comes along, and it reads the information that's in that little strain that the other little molecular machine opened up so it could read. Then it takes that information and it carries it over to a barrel-shaped little device there. And it's another, like a little factory, and it attaches itself to that. And guess what it creates? It creates what they call RNA. And then the RNA is created in there. But the RNA is in a string. It's kind of long, and it doesn't really have shape like it needs to do. So once it's completed, and it's, by the way, it's an amino acid, and that amino acid then is used to produce proteins. And so it takes, out of that little barrel-shaped thing, it takes it over, and this is amazing, it takes it over to another machine, and that machine is nothing in the world. Maybe some of you work in factories. It does nothing but fold that little string of RNA in the right shape so it can be used. So you've gone from amino acid or a nucleus, nucleic acid, and it goes over to a and it's folded, and it makes the right kind of RNA, and then it folds it in the right shape, and then another little machine comes by and grabs that and takes it to the part of the cell that needs it, and it's by that time it's converted into a protein. Now, if you don't think that's kind of complicated, I don't know nothing is. I have a hard time even telling you about it. And I don't fully understand what I just told you. Okay? But I'm telling you this. Who made that? Almighty God made it. And some pious scientists with the degrees and all flared up and everything, there is no God. Fool! To look at the evidence of God and deny his existence. Well, the time's almost gone. So I'm going to have to just jump over a few pages here. I got about 20 pages. No, I don't. Y'all want to go home, don't you? And you're getting hungry. But I want to. But are you beginning to get some idea of the greatness of God? He made the vastness of the universe unmeasurable. We have no way to even conceive of how large it is, and yet. Do you understand that all those little molecular devices and machines and factories and everything are not really that small because they're things smaller than they are? There's a little thing called a quirk, and there's a place, I think, in Ohio, and it's a special place. They build it underground, and they're looking for a quirk. They think it exists, but they've never seen one. And so they've got this, they spend billions of dollars creating this thing so they can see a quirk. Come through. Well, you think about it. Who made it? You ever thought about gravity? I'm amazed at gravity. I just saw a demonstration of gravity. Somebody left some verses up here and it fell on the floor. Gravity works the same, no matter how large or small it is. Isaac Newton discovered that. Well, it had been around for a long time before Isaac Newton ever found it. But do you understand that no matter what it is, where it's the smallest atom with electrons circulating around its nucleus, the gravity within that little thing that's so small we can't not see it, it's never been seen, never will be seen, I don't believe. And yet, it's the same as the universe and these big galaxies that are the same gravity is the same everywhere. And I don't care what kind of material it is, how dense it is, or how light it is, it works on material always the same way. Now, do you understand what the book of Colossians says? The book of Colossians says that Jesus Christ is the creator, and in him all things consist. You've read that verse, haven't you? In all things. Do you understand what that word consist means? It's talking about the power that holds things together. Now, Brother Herman, in the Sunday school lesson this morning, he mentioned that very fact. He said that God is everywhere and he's in everything. No, a truer statement could be possibly made because it's the truth. It is Jesus Christ himself. God says it that's holding our universe together. And all together. Let's close this morning and put it into application. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this. God is mindful of man. And he came to this earth, incarnate in flesh. And he lived a perfect life because he was perfect. He is Almighty God. And he suffered on that cross. And they didn't kill Christ. I heard a guy the other day talking about the Jews killed Jesus. I said, that's a lie. No Jew ever killed Jesus. No Roman ever killed Jesus. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life for the sins of the world. He died in our place. They didn't kill Christ. You cannot kill God. But he allowed death to take him and to do with him all it could. And then on that third morning, he arose victorious because he's God. And because he's our creator and is a maker. And because he is mindful of us. And he knows we're sinners. And he wants to save us. He wants us to be in heaven with him in all eternity. Do you understand that? And so he's gone to such great lengths to create this world, to create all the universe in its vastness and within its intricacy, infinitely small, that you and I might be able to spend eternity in him with heaven. God also tells us another truth. He has created a place called the lake of fire. It was created for the devil and his angels. And he warns us about this. Heaven's a perfect place. Nobody's going to go to heaven unless they're perfect. And no man can make himself perfect. Only Almighty God can do that. When he imparts unto us his rightness. And his righteousness. And he does that when we simply put our faith and trust in him. You know, at this point in the message, what do you say further? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Have you accepted that Jesus Christ is our God and that he is our Savior? Have you accepted that? If you have, I can tell you that God says that if we will believe that, put our faith and trust in him, he washes away all our sins, makes us righteous, imparts unto us eternal life. And guess what? One day, in the vastness of who he is, we'll see him face to face. Can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, face to face, the one who made us, who died on that cross and has done so much for us. If you're a Christian this morning, could I ask you a question? Have you lost some sight of the greatness of God? I hope I've renewed within you this morning a new spirit by telling you who God is and what he says he is. And are you not thrilled by that? I am. When I started studying this, it's shouting time. You know what? I had a guy one time called us, said some of them Baptists are called happy Baptists. Well, I became a happy Baptist. I'm thrilled by Almighty God and who he is. And that Almighty God is mindful of me. He's mindful of you. Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Will you bow yourself and humble yourself before the Creator who made you? And my friend, he put you here not by some random choice or just to be doing something. He has a purpose for your life. Maybe we'll talk about that tonight in the evening service. And I hope you'll come back. So we're going to close the service this morning. I'm not sure how you want to close. Where's Brother Herman? Okay, well, okay. Brother. All right, we'll sing an invitation hymn. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that maybe in some way we have seen just a little inkling That's all we're capable of, dear Lord. That's all we're able to because we're finite beings. But I hope we've seen just a little inkling of your greatness, of who you are. And oh God, may we bow ourselves before you. May we do as the psalmist did and say, thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God, for making me and being mindful of me, taking my sins upon yourself and offering me salvation through simple faith. Dear Lord, you take care and take charge of this invitation. May your will be done in each life that is here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.